Well, Sam said that 30 years ago so casually. I hope you're right, Sam, that it's only been 30 years. The fact of the matter is that I remember those early days when Sam first showed up as a student, and I won't describe the difference from that day to this, but it's been a good one, so at least that's one of those advantageous things. I remember Sam and several other guys that he was pals with in his days at Emmaus. And they were quite a crew of young men, quite a crew of young men. And I think that all of them, if I remember right, Sam, of that group of you that became comrades there have gone on for God, and it's glorious to see that. Great to be with you. Great to have the anticipation over the last number of months and weeks of getting here, and I figured I would see some people that I hadn't seen for a while and would get to meet people that are new people to me, and I hope that we'll do that today in our times, not only of study together, but in our informal break times, which we will stay with rather religiously. The man who's doing the recording has promised me that he's going to wave a flag when it's time to stop each one of the sessions. And so what we're going to do is we're going to run this today like the classroom. And the session won't have a formal introduction and conclusion like sermons. In fact, I'd rather think of myself as teaching, not preaching here today. And so when it's time to stop, we'll just stop right where we are. And then after the break, we'll pick up from there and keep moving. And the material you have is really in segments, but we will just arbitrarily stop and then restart our process as the time ticks on. And I hope that you'll feel free to interact even in the break times, or even if issues come to your mind, questions. I'm used to the classroom, and if you want to wave your hand or give some indication that you'd like to raise a question or a comment, why, please do that. We want to make this a helpful time for you. And if that's going to be true, then we need whatever interaction will be of help to you. And that's the way we will proceed today. The subject is leadership, and it's a very vital subject for Christians, I believe. In preparing to come down here and spend all this day in the subject of leadership, spiritual leadership, biblical leadership, whatever term you want to use, I recall not terribly long ago being in a situation where I was speaking, and during the message, the subject of the message wasn't leadership, but I had made a comment about leadership and the importance of leadership among the people of God. And after the session was over, some dear brother came up to me with one of these very somber looks on his face. And he said, "Oh, brother," he said, "you mentioned the word leadership." He said, "The New Testament knows nothing of leadership. We are all equal brethren. Let not the word be named among us." Well, I considered that somewhat of a rebuke. So I just did a double take and blinked my eyes and thanked him for his comment. And then I went home and began to weigh what he had said. Does the New Testament say nothing about leadership? Is this something that should not even be named among the people of God? Does leadership imply that we are violating the teaching of the Scripture, that we are all fellow believers equally as valuable and equally as important to God? And I think that you will see when we get finished with our studies today that that's not where I am in my thinking. I do not believe the New Testament says nothing about leadership. The New Testament says a great deal about leadership. And I do not believe that leadership as it's taught in the Scripture and hopefully practiced among the people of God who know the Scriptures, will not in any sense violate the teaching of Scripture of the priesthood of all believers, of the fact that we are all standing before God equally as valuable, equally as important to God. We're not building clergy-laity distinctions. We're attempting to fulfill what the Scriptures teach. And that's certainly our intent today. And I hope that if you think that I'm going down the other track and doing something that is contrary to the Scriptures, wave a flag or whatever, because certainly it's my commitment here today to stay with the teaching of the Scripture in a careful and straightforward way, and I trust that what we consider today will develop your understanding and cultivate even more of a burden to exercise the ministry, and some of you perhaps the gift of leadership, to honor Christ and to serve Him in some very, very specific ways. So we're going to be looking at a subject that is biblical, and there are a lot of references to leadership and to the function of leaders, both Old and New Testament, and so we have a lot of material to work with in our subject for today. Now, you will notice that I've given you a definition here, and there are just some ingredients here that I will spell out to begin with. Leadership, I think we need to see as a ministry, and we use that word in its careful biblical sense, which means a service. Ministry is serving. I sometimes get a little bit disturbed when I hear in ecclesiastical circles people talking about being in the ministry. Well, if I understand my Bible correctly, all believers ought to be in the ministry, which means we all ought to be serving. And ministry in the Scriptures is not some high and mighty term for some special class of people and work. It's a very everyday work, which means to serve, to be a servant. And in that sense, as we look at the subject of leadership in the Scripture, we're going to find that leadership, if it's biblical, is a ministry. It is a service. Also, the ingredient of planning and evaluating, influencing and evaluating the actions of others. Leadership is really seen biblically as a ministry among and for the people of God. And it does involve planning. You can't lead if you don't plan. You can't lead if you don't influence the action of others. You can't really lead well if you don't evaluate the actions of others. These are three major dimensions that I see biblically in the function of leadership. And we're going to be exploring those more carefully today. And of course, the intent is to bring glory to God and to see the lives of individuals fulfilling biblical purposes and goals. It's very, very vital that we look at that together today. Now, there are two New Testament words that we look at. You might want to look at some scriptures that in which these words appear. Hegeomai is a word which is translated to lead, sometimes to govern, and you will see it. For example, go to Acts chapter 15. You will see in Acts 15 a very interesting statement, however it's translated in your version. In 15:22, we read, "And it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, Silas, leading men." Men who were leaders among the brethren. This word is found here just as a matter of an historic reference. The outcome of that first council of Jerusalem was to be communicated, first of all, to the church at Antioch, and then to others of those early New Testament churches, and men were chosen to do this task. And Luke says they were men who were leaders. And this is a lexical definition, to lead the way, to take the lead, to be chief, to govern, to rule. The same word is used in Hebrews 13. Quickly turn there for a quick glimpse of a repeated use of the word there. Or we see in Hebrews 13, verse 7, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith." Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." And then in verse 24, "Greet all of your leaders." So three times over in the concluding statements in the book of Hebrews, the writer refers to the leaders among the people of God. And the three emphases are, of course, your leaders are those who led them, so you shall remember them, obey them and greet them. Which means that this writer of the Hebrews, and you can take your pick as to the various options, most people say the Apostle Paul, the writer tells them that there are leaders among them. And he even sends his greeting to them. There's no hint here, first of all, that these are necessarily super people. Do you see the statement of verse 6? Those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, he says in verse 17, obey them. They keep watch over your souls. Well, we're going to learn some significant things about leadership from these passages. But it's obvious that the writer of the Hebrews realized that among the people of God to whom he was writing, there were those that he and they could identify as leaders. This is the word he used. The second word, prosteimai, has a very similar definition, and yet it has a slightly stronger emphasis in the idea of that we would characterize as presiding over. And sometimes it's translated that way. Again, in Acts 15, you see another reference in which this is seen. Romans 12, you see a reference in which this is seen. Then, of course, this is the gift passage, which Paul says, if your gift is leading, then do it with diligence. And so when leadership is specifically presented as a spiritual gift in Romans 12, this is the word that is used. Also, this is the word that is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Look at that. That's a very significant statement. Request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge, leadership over you. It's translated, have charge over you here. Sometimes translated, preside. This is the word that's found, for example, in the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3, where he says, if a man does not know how to preside over, lead his own home, how can he take care of the church of God? And it may be appropriate for us somewhere along the line not only to look at that passage again, but to see the contrast. Because it's very interesting that in that context, he uses two different words. One of a man's responsibility is home. He presides over his home. And the other is he takes care of the church of God. And sometime you may want to discuss the significance of those. Of course, to do that, you need to do a word study. By the way, if you're dealing with family situations, I think those 1 Timothy references are very, very helpful because the scriptures that speak of role responsibilities are important to us because they tell us how we should function in our homes and in our churches. And this is one of those significant words. A godly man will preside over, will lead his own home, 1 Timothy 3. And if he can't do that, then how can he take care of the church of God? The implied answer is he can't. Which tells me that experience in this kind of leadership is obtained in the home and then carries over to the local church. Not necessarily the reverse. The other word that I find in 1 Timothy 3 is in chapter 5, where Paul says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, oikodespotein. And so here we find in 1 Timothy that wonderful teaching of role responsibilities. The husband presides over the home, the wife is the despot of the home. And as you know, role responsibilities tend to come in pairs in the Scripture. They tend to present in two sides of a coin. And in Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife is in submission. The husband loves the wife respects her husband. Here, the husband presides over the home, the wife is the despot of the home. So role responsibilities tend to come in pairs, tend to come in two sides of a coin. And I remind you that biblically, they're always either indicative or imperative. Role responsibilities in the Scripture are never suggestions or options. Never. No? Children, obey your parents and the Lord if you think they're right. No. See, that's the language of option. That never used. Husbands, if you're leader type, you'll be the head of your home. If not, you work it out some other way. That's the language of option. What does the Scripture say? The husband is the head of the... Even as Christ is the head of the church. It's a fact. I may blow it and fail to do my responsibility as a father and as a husband, but it's still true. The husband is the head of the wife. This is the kind of language you find in role responsibility. It's either a command or it's a statement of fact. Never suggestion or option. But they come in pairs. And this is one of those important terms where a man takes leadership, presides over his own home. By the way, let me just pause there a minute and ask, have you ever presided over a meeting? Did you do all the talking? I hope not. Did you make all the decisions? I hope not. Now, it's one thing to be a Diotrephes, it's another thing to preside over. Well, that's what Paul says, that this is what a man needs to learn how to do, to preside over his own home, so that he can take care of the church of God. A very important expression of leadership in that case relating to the home, in other uses of the word in the New Testament, as we will see, having to do with the life of the local church. Now, there are spheres of leadership. I'm suggesting that biblically you'll find expressions of leadership in three spheres. Obviously, in the home. I'm sure that we're not going to emphasize this strongly today. This is not our intent. I was thinking in coming here that we will focus more on leadership as it relates to our ministry among the people of God in the life of the local church. But the same truths, the same terminology is found in the Scripture of responsibilities in the home. Because, as we will see, this is one of the spheres of the government of God. God gets His government through to human beings, sometimes through agencies, through instruments that He uses. And certainly the home is one sphere in which the authority of God, the government of God, the direction of God upon lives is accomplished. And so it's not surprising that we find scriptures that have to do with leadership within the home. Very specifically so. Both Old and New Testament. Because if you go to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, you find a number of places in which it's both the father and the mother who do the teaching and the instructing and the guiding of children's lives. And these are functions of leadership. One of the great lacks, of course, in our culture with the breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of family life, the paganizing of our society has devastated us domestically. And the idea of leadership in the home seems to have vanished. Everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. Our kids grow up like Topsy, like animals. And it's tragic, tragic. And the Bible speaks of leadership. So that's clearly one sphere of leadership. And that's another whole subject that we're not going to deal much about today, although very, very, very vital. And then, of course, there's leadership in the local church. And there are a number of references here. We will be looking at these more carefully and trying to get at this matter of leadership in the fellowship of Christians from a number of different directions. That's our primary theme today. By the way, I've given you, in most cases in your outline, some scripture references. We'll hurry and wear the pages of our Bible a little more by looking them up today. Many of them we will not be able to look at. And not only will we not be able to look up every reference that's in your outline material, but there will be times when we will be in points where I'll give you a reference or two, and the implication is not that this is all. In most of the major points that we're going to deal with today, there are more references other than those that I give you here. And the implication is, of course, that there will be some occasion when you come back to this material in your own personal studies. And you will look up the other references and think through this more carefully at some other time. There's too much material here for us to exhaust the subject today. And we're certainly not going to exhaust all the scriptures that have to do with our subject. And so as we work through this in our sessions today, there will be references you will need to look up. There will be references you may want to add to many, many of the points we're going to deal with in our thoughts today about leadership. But certainly this is true about leadership in the local church. In spite of what that dear brother told me, The fact of the matter is the Bible says a great deal about leadership. And very specifically so, the need for it. That it is a spiritual gift among the people of God. That it's always an urgent need among the people of God. And both Old and New Testament give a lot of illustrations of leadership. The third area that I'm suggesting, where leadership is referred to in the Scripture, has to do with the community out in the workplace. And a lot of statements are made about our responsibility to others, our responsibility to the community around us. But not a lot of these have to do with the language of leadership. And so of all of these three spheres in which a Christian may function in leadership, the one which is least mentioned in the Scripture is leadership out in the community. It doesn't mean that if you have the opportunity to be the chairman of your school board, you shouldn't do it. See? Maybe that would be a very strategic thing for a Christian to do. But that kind of community thing, thank you, Sam. Got a little foggy voice here today. Maybe I picked up some of that fog on the way this morning. The language of leadership is not frequently used in the biblical teaching about our community responsibility. To live with integrity, yes. To have a good reputation of those who are without, yes. To be an honest employee, yes. To put in an honest day's work, yes. There are a number of very specific statements about our responsibility in the community and our responsibility to the community in evangelism. A lot of statements to that effect, but not a lot regarding leadership. Some have to be sort of interpolated or assumed. So the strongest teachings of leadership have to do with leadership in the home and in the church, and then some general statements that may be taken as to leadership in the community. All of which, of course, is a part of Christian responsibility, inevitably. Now, a quick summary here in our first session. The ingredients, biblically speaking, of leadership that is biblical. That is the kind of function of a Christian who is growing as a Christian, who is a person who recognizes their responsibility to obey the Scriptures and to serve Christ in the ways in which they will live and function that could be identified as leadership, in which you help plan or you influence the lives of others or you evaluate what others as individuals or groups are doing. These functions of planning, influencing, and evaluating, which are the essence of biblical leadership. In this process, there are some general statements in the Scripture. Notice what they are. First of all, this may be a matter of spiritual gift. And the direct statement of Romans chapter 12 is to list this as one of the gifts. And you know that there are four essential New Testament passages, four central passages on spiritual gift. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. These are the four key passages in the New Testament on spiritual gift. And in a Romans passage, leadership is specifically mentioned as one of the spiritual gifts. And Paul says, look, if your gift is leadership, then do it diligently. Very brief reference, because the references to gift in Romans 12 are very brief. But there it is literally, specifically listed as one of the spiritual gifts. A second perspective of leadership biblically is that there is a biblical aura, there is a biblical attitude that is related to leadership among the people of God. Look at this reference in Mark chapter 10. This is one of the passages that I hear frequently because it's important. You'll notice the context that there was some kind of struggle for power and influence among the disciples, and in that context, the Lord said, now look, verse 42, out in the world, those who are recognized as leaders lord it over others. In other words, in the world, the concept of leadership is, I am top dog, you keep your place, and you listen to me, and you do what I say. That's leadership in the world. They lord it over others. Leadership in the world, he says, is basically a matter of expressing dominance over others. And then he adds that very, very significant statement in verse 43. But not among you. So folks, if there's ever any question as to whether there are different kinds and styles of leadership, the Lord makes it very clear that there are some vast differences between leadership as we may see it in effect in the world and leadership as it ought to be among the people of God. And so the concept of leadership, which is domination, the concept of leadership, which is a superior class, a concept of leadership which is domineering and forceful, Jesus said, no, not among you. And then he went on to say, as you see it, look, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and who wishes to be first shall be the slave of all. Wow! How in the world do we handle this? What kind of leadership is this? Servant leadership? A leader is a slave? I'm not sure we can understand the significance of that because we, bless God, don't have slavery in our culture. And we try hard to even get our minds into the mold of Scripture that speaks about slavery because we don't know slavery in our culture. But when you think of the implications of slavery and then to say, if you want to really be, as the Lord says, my kind leader, then you must be the slave of all. Ah. What that tells me is that leadership among the people of God is different in kind than typical leadership in the world. One of the things that really concerns me is that I find local churches where you have people in the leadership in the local church. They may be very successful hot shots in the business world. And they may have had all kinds of leadership training and all kinds of management training and management by objectives and all of this. And then they drag this into the church and bring havoc among the people of God. It's a different kind of leadership. It's not a matter of degree. It's a matter of kind. And the Lord established here that fundamental fact. And so this is not a training session leadership today, like you probably had in the business world. And if they want to do it that way in the business world, if Madison Avenue wants to do it that way, so be it. But please, brothers and sisters, don't drag that into the church. Because it's a different kind of leadership, Jesus said. It's not a leadership that's based upon the idea of domination and bossism. It's a leadership which is fundamentally a service, and you make yourself the slave of others. Wow. You have a lot to say about that, but that's another dimension. Third, it's a leadership of example and moral influence. Take, for example, the statement in 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, talking to elders, Peter makes a statement that really conveys this idea very, very specifically. Let me get it here. Boy, this Bible is so worn. These pages are more like Kleenex than they are like Bible pages in this humidity. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, you don't lord it over those allotted to your charge. He's not questioning whether or not the elders are in charge. He's not questioning whether God, in His purposes, has put the congregation in the charge of the eldership. He uses that language. But you don't do it by lording it over, he says. Well, how do you do it? He goes on to say, by proving to be examples to the flock. Spiritual leadership is not bossism. It is not dominating people. There is an example dimension to leadership that is characteristic of spiritual leadership. It's a different kind of leadership. And we need to understand that. We're working hard to get that today. Obviously, this involves the whole question of spiritual usefulness. 2 Timothy 2. Look at that reference here to see what I mean by this. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, Paul says, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What does that mean? That means if God's going to use an instrument, it has to be clean. If you're going to be useful to God, even as a leader, for anything, it has to be clean. This tells me two important things. First of all, it tells me that the personal, spiritual, moral condition of the individual is going to determine the extent to which God can really use that person. And you may have the gift of leadership and be unuseful to God. Why? Because your life isn't clean. You see, there are no spiritual perks in the church. Leadership is not exempt from all of the teaching of Scripture about life and the condition of my life and my soul and my attitude. Now, in the world, that's different. It never ceases to amaze me when I listen to people talk who've made it big in the corporate world. I want to tell you, there are some perks in corporate America which are awesome. Awesome. And some of these big companies that fold, and the spotlight some is put on the top people in there, and you find out that they're dragging away incredible sums of money and this, all kinds of corruption, right at the top. And frankly, we don't see most of that. And frankly, most of them get by with it. A few like Enron crumble, and then we get a glimpse of the leadership, and it frightens us. But for the most part, people get by with it. In fact, in some places, that's what it takes to be the top dog. You have to know how to walk on people and cut a wide swath in life. Paul says, no, but if you want to be a servant of Christ, leadership or anything else, the instrument has to be clean. And if it's not clean, it's not useful to God. You may put your name in the assembly bulletin as an elder. To God, he's not impressed with that. If your life isn't clean, you're not worth a plug nickel to him as far as your service. A very important lesson to learn. Spiritual usefulness is a part of leadership as well as any other Christian's life and service. And if we're not useful to God as clean instruments, then we're not useful to God. Another perspective in leadership, goal orientation. In Acts 16, we see a very interesting statement. You see this in many places in the Scripture, but you find that people who have a function in leadership spiritually have a sense of purpose, a sense of goal orientation. Acts 16:10. Just look at the statement then. And when we had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There are many times when I think of this. Anybody here that is not of European descent? I don't want to say this in an offensive way because it is not offensive. But I want to tell you, if you read through the book of Acts and study through the book of Acts, you read that this is a very significant feature of the book. Let me put it another way. That God in His great plan saw fit to get the gospel into Europe early in the history of the church is a very significant thing. Because he could have led his servants the other way. But he led them west into Europe. And those of us with European background ought to be eternally thankful that he did. Otherwise, the people of India may be sending missionaries to us. Serious. This is a very significant feature in the life of the church. Now, it is true. The heart of God reaches out to the whole world. And the gospel ought to go to the whole world. But it is significant that early in the history of the church, God led His servants into Europe. And I'm not sure, even though it was within the empire, I'm not sure that we fully understand the tremendous cultural leap that it was for this team of men to leave Asia Minor and cross over into Europe. An incredible cultural leap. Why? God led them that way. But the point I'm making here is this. There was a sense of purpose. There was a sense of plan. There was a sense of understanding the calling of God. They weren't just drifting around and ricocheting through life like some Christians do, doing the expedient thing, avoiding the hard thing. A lot of people live that way. Here were people who were walking and serving and moving with a conscious sense of the purpose of God. That's leadership. That's leadership. A conscious sense of the purpose of God. Goal orientation. I think of Paul saying, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. There's goal oriented. There's purposing. I think of our Lord Jesus who set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew that they were waiting for him there to kill him. Purpose. Goal. One of the great problems I have in working with the young people who are college age right now, and some of you are pretty close to that, so pardon me for referring to your age, but our culture has been existential for so long that the young people I meet in the classroom now are thoroughly existential in their cultural orientation. And existential people tend to be role-oriented rather than goal-oriented. The Bible teaches us to be goal-oriented. Our culture teaches us to be role-oriented. And there's a vast difference. A vast difference. And even some of us that should know better sometimes slip into the role-oriented mindset of life rather than the goal-oriented biblical mindset. But everywhere in the Scripture, the men and the women that are presented to us as examples in the Scripture are invariably goal-oriented. They had a sense of purpose. They had a sense of direction. And while they didn't always know everything about every step they took, at least they had the mindset of having a life that is goal-oriented. And that's the kind of person that God uses. And that's leadership. That's leadership. And then, of course, participation and fellowship. The Christian life is not a lone wolf freelance operation. We need each other. And we need each other at every level of life, even the level of leadership, and particularly the level of leadership. Now, we're going to talk about this much, much more extensively because it's one of the significant things that any Christian faces who has a leadership responsibility. There's a great paradox here. We'll come back to this. But biblically speaking, leadership always was fulfilled in a context of participation. The classic illustration, of course, is our Lord with his disciples and how much he shared with them. Paul with his team. He was not a freelance lone ranger. Always worked with a team. He would build a team. He would maintain a team. He would share, you know, he didn't just write a letter. He said, I'm writing to you, and Timothy and Silvanus, join me in this. Paul was very, very conscious of the fact that what he was doing in the service of Christ was not a Lone Ranger operation. In fact, when he got into Corinth, you remember, he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. He had said, and so there he got into the city alone. What did he do? He lay low and made tents for a few weeks till his team regrouped, and then they started their campaign in Corinth. Paul was very conscious of the need for companionship in leadership. And, of course, we know there are key statements in the Scriptures about counselors, and a multitude of counselors are safe. We know that the Bible teaches a plurality of elders in the local church as the leadership body, not a single lone ranger. And so leadership does fulfill in a participation and fellowship concept. Leadership involves discipling. Inevitably, people who are leaders, if they're biblical leaders. Now, in the world where people dominate others, some people can do that just because that's their personality. You've known control kind of people. They have to run everything. They have to have the last word. They have to be the top dog. And even if their kid's playing in the sandlot, they have to be the boss. And you can gravitate into that just by personality. You don't have to disciple people or teach people to dominate others. Some people just do it because that's their personality. But if it's biblical leadership, inevitably it has to be developed. Because it is not natural for us, as creatures of Adam's fallen race, to fulfill a biblical kind of leadership. And so inevitably, discipling is necessary. Our Lord discipled Paul discipled. It was fundamental to their life and ministry. And it's fundamental to the life of the church, even though very little of it's going on. And it's one of the things we're going to come back to and focus on a great deal today. The necessity of discipling in leadership. First of all, in being discipled, and then of discipling others. One of the great tragedies in many local churches is that the leadership of the local church happens by osmosis or by default. And the only time there's any transition is when there's a good funeral. And the only time that people get into is when there's a crisis. And the idea of developing and discipling people for leadership in the local church is foreign to our thinking, but it's fundamental to the New Testament. It is fundamental. This kind of leadership has to be learned. It doesn't come natural by our personality. Domineering kind of leadership, yes, but not biblical leadership. That has to be learned. That has to be taught and communicated. Now, leadership involves shepherding. Because the biblical perspective of a leader is not that of a herder, but as a shepherder. I have a friend out in South Central Colorado who is a rancher. He takes his sheep up in the high country, about 1,000 of them, every summer. And in the fall, when they're ready to bring them down, he hires, first of all, some small helicopters who come in and fly low over the slopes of the mountains and scare those poor sheep down into the valleys. And then when they get down in the valleys, he's got a whole team of guys with four-wheeler things. And they take the mufflers off of them so they roar like a lion. And they drive the sheep the rest of the way down into the pens. And then they load them in the truck and haul them back. Shepherding? Not on your life. Not on your life. You look at the biblical picture of shepherding. That's where you find leading. You don't drive people with scary machines in the work of God. You lead them like a shepherd. And the concept of shepherding is fundamental to the biblical concept of leadership. You don't drive sheep, you lead sheep. Now, you can drive sheep. You can scare them terribly. Force them. Sure, you can do it. You can do what he does with his sheep. And they'll run. And they'll get in the cage. Then you scream and holler and prod them with an electric shock and they'll get in the truck. That's not biblical leadership. Shepherds don't do that. And finally, evangelism. If there is a biblical dimension to leadership, evangelism is part and parcel of that function. Because the shepherd's heart says what Jesus said, I have other sheep and I must bring them. Spiritual leadership is not exclusive. Spiritual leadership has a perspective that is as large as the heart of Christ. Spiritual leadership is not a holy huddle. Spiritual leadership is reach out and bring others. There is a fundamental evangelistic dimension to true biblical leadership, always. Biblical leadership, as I say, is not a holy huddle. It's an enlarged heart that is as broad as the Great Commission. Important dimensions of biblical leadership. Okay? We need to stop. Take a break. Make sure you stand up. We will try to...